All right, take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to keep hanging on there for several more weeks. And last week I introduced you to our enemy, which is Satan. That was a fun sermon when you go down to six or seven different things about Satan. And tonight I'm not going to introduce you to who he is. I want to introduce you or show you how he works. Last week we introduced, here's our enemy, it's Satan. And tonight I want to show you his tactics. I want to give you, here's the way I like to look at it. When you're playing somebody, your opposing team, you don't want to just know who your opponent is. You want to know the playbook of your opponent. So tonight, it's like we're going to be watching film. We get to sit down and see his tactics, see his playbook, see how he works. So I'm going to answer this question tonight. I'm going to answer, the title of the sermon is, How Does Satan Attack? I almost titled it Satan's Schemes. But this is, I want to answer this. I'm going to give you two ways that he attacks, or two people that he attacks and how he does that. So I'm just going to read to you, starting in verse 10, Ephesians 6, and we'll read to verse 13. We'll get into the armor at some point. I know you're waiting on that. Verse 10 says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the, and here's the word I want to look at tonight, the wiles of the devil. And I'll get into this. That word wiles is methodia, his methods, his playbook, his tactics, the way he works. We need to be able to stand against the tactics, the wiles of our enemy, the devil. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So let's pray together, and we'll focus on really there the wiles of the devil. What are his tactics? How does he attack? So let's pray together, and we'll look at this. Father, I don't like preaching sermons about Satan and his tactics, his playbook. I'd rather preach about Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. I think that's almost what Jude was saying. I wanted to do this, but it's necessary that I do this. And that's the way I feel tonight. I want to preach about Christ and all of his goodness and glory and grace, but it's necessary that we preach about the tactics of our enemy. So, God, I want us to see that. I want us to be prepared for that so that we can stand in the evil day. But in all that, God, I want us to always be reminded that greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Christ is so far above and beyond superior to our enemy. And he's the one that has already won the war. We just need to know how to fight the daily battles. So teach us about his tactics tonight. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a book written in 1942 by a man named C.S. Lewis. And the name of the book was called The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if anybody here has heard of it or read the book. It's a very interesting book, and I'll give you the synopsis of the book. I read it early on when I became a Christian. Somebody laid it in my lap. I read it. I thought it was very interesting. It's a fictional book, and the story, it tells a story of two demons. One demon being the older, wiser demon. His name is Screwtape, and the other being a younger demon named Wormwood. And this older demon is writing to the younger demon and trying to tell him how to be an effective demon. What he's doing is how to attack their subject, which is called patient in the book. It's how to secure. That's what he's doing. The older demon is trying to teach the younger demon how to secure the damnation of his patient, the person that he's after. And he's giving advice again on how to be a demon. And this is it's a great book. C.S. Lewis said he wanted to show the reality of how Satan attacks. He said he wanted to open our eyes to the reader, to the war that's going on all around us. He wanted us to see the diabolical ways of Satan and his demons. And it was a great book. It's an eye-opening book, but it's a fictional book. It's not real. It's not entirely true how Satan and his demons work. And the problem with this book is not that it goes too far, it's that it doesn't go far enough. That Satan and his diabolical ways are so much worse than C.S. Lewis could have ever written or imagined. Amen. The way that he works, it doesn't even come close to the reality. And for that, we don't need fictional, we need to go biblical. And that's what Ephesians 6 is. Because Ephesians 6 has told us here, and really the whole idea of this passage is to tell us that we're in a war. We walk in a battlefield every single day. When you get up in the morning, you are putting your foot on the floor and you go outside, you're walking into a battlefield. And it's not a battlefield that is a physical battlefield with bullets and missiles and those kind of things. A physical battle. It's a spiritual battle that's going on every day all around you. We step into a world that is in spiritual warfare. I hate to say that. I wish it wasn't true. I read a quote this week by John Stott that said, "We all wish we could live our lives undisturbed in peace with our loved ones." Isn't that what you want? I desire that. But he says the reality is we've got to face the real possibility that we are in a war with God's enemy and our enemy every single day. That's what this passage is telling us. So we need to be aware of, we need to have our eyes opened to this war. And to know who our enemy is. Verse 11 called him the devil. You see that at the end, it says the wiles of the devil. He's the devil. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. And I said it last week. I don't know if I got it across to you, but he is worse than any criminal that you could ever imagine. The very worst criminal that the world has ever seen. We probably put it up there with Hitler. That Satan is so much more evil than Hitler could ever even imagine. And not only is he more evil than Hitler, he is more evil than all of the villains and all of the criminals that the world has ever produced. He's more evil than all of them combined because he's actually behind all those criminals. And this enemy is out to get us. And we need to be aware of how he works. 2 Corinthians 2 said, "Don't be ignorant of his tactics." It's important to know how he attacks. And this word here, the wiles, I've already said that the word methodia is the word wiles, and it means his methods, his schemes, his strategies, his tactics. So tonight I want to jump into that word wiles. I want to see how he works. I want to see his methods. I want us to know his playbook inside and out so we can be aware of how he's working all around us. So let's get into the wiles of the devil and see how Satan attacks. And I'm going to give you 2 points tonight, and it's real easy. It's number one, how does Satan attack unbelievers? And number two, how does Satan attack believers? Because he has a different attack based on who he's attacking. Even in C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, as they're trying their best to attack this man, there's one tactic when he's an unbeliever, and then in the middle of the book he gets saved, and the tactic changes. So we're going to look at that. How does he attack unbelievers, and how does he attack believers? So number one, I want to show you how he attacks unbelievers. His aim for unbelievers is to destroy their soul and damn them to hell. That's his goal. And how does he do this? He does it in three different ways. Number one, Satan promotes lies. The Bible says Satan is a liar. John 8 says he's the father of lies. He's the biggest liar. He's the best liar. He's a master salesman. If he wasn't, he couldn't have got one third of the angels out of heaven when he did. It would take an amazing liar, an amazing salesman, to convince one third of the angels to leave the glories of heaven and become demons. And he did that. And he has most of the world today believing his lies. Satan tells lies. It's who he is. It's what he does. You see it at the very beginning in Genesis 3. He lies. He says to Eve, "Thou shalt surely not die. Thou shalt not surely die." What that is you can eat of this fruit. God said he would judge you if you did, but that's not true. So the first thing he does is lie to Eve. It all began, the fall, all the sin, all the death, the disease, everything that we have in this fallen nature comes from a lie. And he hasn't stopped since. He uses deceit. He masquerades as an angel of light. He fools people. He deceives people. He lies to people. He uses little white lies, and he uses liar, liar, pants on fire lies. He uses the little ones, and he uses the big ones. He's got a whole arsenal of lies that he's throwing at the unbelieving world. He lies about the existence of God. That's called atheism. All the atheists in the entire world are believing the lie that there is no God. Who's telling that lie? Satan's telling that lie. Amen. He lies about the way to God. He'll tell people that the good works will get you to heaven. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And it's a lie that comes from Satan. He's damned more people to hell with that lie than any other lie. You can get to God and you can stand before a holy God based on your own goodness and your own righteousness. That's a lie of Satan. Amen. He lies about the Word of God. He lies about false religion. Can you imagine? And I just went down this list of all these people who are believing lies. Imagine all the unbelievers in the world who are atheists, who are agnostics, who think that good works will get them to heaven. People who are stuck in false religion. All these are lies from Satan. Let me say this. The Old Testament is full of idols, false religion. And Deuteronomy 32 says, behind every idol or god, lowercase g, is a demon. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. So when these pagans, these Gentiles, would come and make sacrifices to their idols, Paul's saying they're not making sacrifices to idols, they're making sacrifices to demons. That the devil is behind every false religion in the world because it's a lie and he's the father of lies. He is damning a whole bunch of people to hell through these lies. He lies through cults. He lies in feminism. He lies in the LGBTQ movement. He lies in environmentalism, where people are bowing the knee to Mother Earth. It's a lie. And all these lies, the Bible says, are strongholds or fortresses, or you could even say bars, that he imprisons unbelievers in to keep them from God. These are lies that they believe, and every lie that they believe is a bar that's going up and entrapping them in their sin so that they can't believe in Christ. They're believing a lie. It's lies and people believe it. He's such a good liar, Matthew 24 says, that he could even deceive the very elect if it was possible. So number one, he attacks unbelievers by spreading lies. Number two, Satan prevents the spread of the gospel. Satan knows the power of the gospel. Satan knows if it gets out, people will get saved. So he does everything in his power to stop the gospel from going out. 1 Thessalonians 2 says Paul wanted to come to you, or he wrote he wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered him. He couldn't get there. He couldn't take the gospel there because Satan didn't want it there. Matthew 13 says this, and I think this is interesting, that in the parable of the sower, that the first heart, that the first ground that is thrown is a hardened heart, and when the gospel comes and reaches that hard ground, that the Satan comes in like a bird and grabs it before it can take root. He doesn't want it to get into the heart of unbelievers. So he prevents the spread of the gospel. He uses corrupt politicians. He uses evil governments. How many times have we heard missionaries say that they have to be silent and they have to hide Bibles into the bottom of cars and things to get them into countries? Who do you think's behind that? These corrupt politicians, yes, but the devil's behind it. He doesn't want the Bible into these places. He'll try to stop the gospel. He'll try to close churches. I have no doubt whatsoever that any effort to try to stop a church from opening is an attack of Satan. That doesn't want to get the gospel out. He hardens hearts. He blinds eyes. He does everything he can to stop the gospel from getting to the ears of unbelievers. So if a lie won't work, let's make sure the gospel doesn't get to them. Two tactics in a row. So the next tactic, and I would say that you have a majority of the world, when the majority of unbelievers are either believing a lie or the gospel isn't getting to them. You with me on that? This is how he keeps people from getting saved. A majority of the world is in those two categories. They're believing a lie, false religion, or whatever you want to throw at them. They're atheists, they're agnostics, they're believing the lie of Satan. Number two, the gospel can't get to them, and we've got to do everything we can to get it to them. And if these don't work, he uses tactic number three. He produces false conversions. Because you're going to look at us right here in the Bible Belt, and you're going to say, well, those first two things won't work. You're right. You think about it, that here in the Bible Belt, here in America, the gospel has freedom, and the churches are open, and there's Bibles everywhere you go. There's Bibles on our phones. There's Bible in our pews. There's Bible in our homes. There's Bibles on our coffee tables. There's Bibles everywhere. So we have the freedom there. He's not stopping the gospel from going out. Most of this area in the Bible Belt, they're not caught in false religion. They're not atheists. They're not agnostics. They're not Mormons. They're not Catholics. They're not stuck in a false religion. They're not believing a lie. So if he can't get them those two ways, how's he getting us? Or the unbelievers in our area, he does it through false conversions. They'll hear if they don't hear it. If they hear it, if they go to a church all the time, here's the tactic. Let's make them think they're saved and they're not. Oh man, so that everybody in all these churches and all these places begin to think, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, everybody's going to heaven because we live in a Christian culture. Churches are full of this. You say, where is this at? Back to Matthew 13. If it's not a hard heart, then the next heart's stony places. You say, what's that? Verse 20 says, they hear and receive the word with joy. Does that not describe the Bible Belt? But it doesn't take root. It endures for a little while. You see that in that? It endures for a while. It endures for a season. It endures maybe even for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. And they sit in a church pew and think they're saved, but they're not. Satan produces false converts. And then it says, when things get hard, they leave. Next ground's the thorny ground. They hear it, they accept it, but the cares of this world, and they become unfruitful over time. Again, this is all over the Bible Belt. There's no false religion. There's freedom of preaching. There's sharing the gospel. So we're going to attack them by letting them think they're saved and they're not. There's a whole category of people who have full assurance of salvation and they don't have the real thing. And Satan can just let them go and never even deal with them. You're fine. Everybody's fine. Everybody's okay. And there's a great multitude of people who are going to stand before God one day and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So he tells lies. He stops the spread of the gospel. And he produces false converts. I believe all the unbelievers in the world are falling for one of those three tactics. They're either believing a lie, the gospel isn't getting to them, or they're a false convert. So what do? We've got to tell them the truth. We've got to get the gospel to them. And we've got to pray for good ground. That's what we do with these unbelievers. We've got to tell them the truth because they're believing a lie. We've got to get the gospel to them because it's not there. Whatever it takes to get the gospel around the globe. And we've got to pray that when we preach the gospel in churches where they're false converts, that God would give us good ground where they would receive it. So that's how he attacks unbelievers. Number two, I want to show you how Satan attacks believers. If his goal, and this is good, if his goal in unbelievers is to damn their souls to hell, and that's what it is. He wants them to go to hell. And once they become believers, his goal now is to destroy their faith so that they don't live like Christ. That was his whole goal with Job. Job was obviously a believer, but he said, I can destroy his faith. I'm going to throw everything that I have at Job, and I know it'll destroy his faith, and he'll curse God and die and totally ruin his testimony. That's what he wants to do to every single one of us in here. So he attacks us different. I got three ways that he attacks believers. I'm just giving you his game plan. I'm giving you, it's like we're watching the film of our enemy. Here's how he's coming. We don't have to be deceived by this. We can see it on its way. Here's how he attacks us. Number one, Satan attacks the Bible. You see this all the time. It's the number one way to grow in our faith and to be like Christ. Get this. As Christians, the number one way to grow our faith strong, the number one way for us to be conformed into the image of Christ. Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth. That we're sanctified, we're cleansed, we become more like Christ. The more that we're in the word, it washes us clean. He knows that the number one way that we are sanctified, made like Christ, is the word of God. So the number one attack that he has is to attack the word of God. You see this all over the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. In his lie, the first thing that he does is attack the word of God. Did God say? Did God really say? Then in Jesus' temptation, what does he use? He doesn't go in and use an atheistic, an agnostic, a false religion tactic. He comes in with Jesus and he throws scripture at him that he twists a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns that we not let our minds become corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, that we not be pulled away from the Word of God. Satan will attack the truth of God's Word. He worked with Eve. He made her question it. In her mind, she began to say, did God really say that? And anytime you have, somebody has you question, did God really say that? That's not a tactic of God, that's a tactic of the devil. Yeah. Trying to make you question the truth of the Word of God. It's worked throughout history. It's why we have cults today. Did God really say? It works today. Christians ask, is it really true? They go to colleges after they get out of good churches that are telling the truth of the Word of God. And they go to colleges and the professor stands up and you've been taught creation, a 7-day creation, a 6-day creation, and they're resting on the seventh. And they get to college and say, did God really say that? What about evolution? What about the Big Bang Theory? What about all these other ideas that we have? What about the day-age theory? What about 1,000 days for this day, or 1,000 years for this day, and 1,000 years for this day? What about this? Did God really say? And it happens in colleges. Unfortunately, it happens in seminaries. I've told you the story before that I was in seminary, and I was standing in line to ask a professor a question. It was a Hebrews class. They were teaching us the book of Hebrews. And the student in front of me said, I was eavesdropping. That might be a sin. He was asking a question, and I was standing there like this right here. And he looked at the professor and he said, I'm having a problem. I believe that Hebrews shouldn't be in the Bible. And I thought, come on now. Professor, nail him on this. And the professor looked at him, and I'm telling you the truth. And he said, okay, would we really miss anything if it doesn't belong there? Did God really say? It happens in colleges, it happens in seminaries, it happens in denominations. Where right now there's a battle in the Southern Baptist Convention where they'll be fighting next month in June. They'll be fighting over should women be preachers. There's a whole half of them that say the Bible says that women shouldn't preach. And there's a whole other half in the Southern Baptist Convention who are going to stand up and say, did God really say that? Yeah. Which side do you think is of God and which side do you think is of Satan? Yeah. There's a battle right now in the Methodist movement, the Methodist Church, where half of the Methodists are saying we can't go along with what the Bible, with what the world is saying about homosexuality. They're standing for the truth. And there's a whole other half of the Methodists, and it's maybe even more than a half, maybe 75% of the Methodist Church today, the United Methodist Church, is saying, did God really say that about homosexuality? Attacking the Word of God. Andy Stanley told his whole church that they needed to unhitch themselves from the Old Testament. We don't need it. It's useless. Anyone who makes you doubt or question the Bible is not from God, it's from Satan.
That's right. Amen.
Martin Luther said, when you look for the devil, don't you forget to look in the pulpit.
Yeah.
The second way he attacks Scripture is the sufficiency of the Scripture. These are people that have the Bible, they believe the Bible, they affirm the Bible, but they think they need more than the Bible. This is a group that, as Colossians 2:8 says, beware that they spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, through traditions of men, through the rudiments of the world. Be careful when somebody says, I have a Bible, but I need something else. Be careful when people say, yes, the Bible, but I also need, and this happens all the time, and we're grabbing by the lapels here. This is how Satan's attacking today in the churches. This is how he's attacking believers. He can cut believers down if he can cut the Bible down. So he'll say this, yes, we have a Bible in the church. And everybody has a Bible in the church, but in order to rightly deal with racial reconciliation in America, we need more than the Bible. We need critical race theory. That'll help us get along in the church. We don't need critical race theory. The Bible is more than enough to handle all of the problems we have with any racial or ethnic division in our churches. Yes, we have the Bible, and I'm gonna just nail everybody tonight. Let's just do it. Yes, we have the Bible, but Pentecostals would say we need extra revelation from God. Yes, the Bible's good, but God has to speak to our prophets. Yes, the Bible's good, but I need a little bit more. Yes, the Bible's good, but I got this revelation from God that I have to tell everybody about. I don't need anything but the Bible. It's sufficient to everything, to life and godliness. Let's just keep going. Yes, the Bible, but science. The Bible's sufficient. Satan's attacking it, saying it ain't enough. It's more than enough. Yes, the Bible, but the Book of Mormon. Yes, the Bible, but the Watchtower. Anytime you hear that, the Bible plus something else, or I need this, you better run. That's from Satan. That's not from God. I'm just going to stay right there. You want to stay right there? Yeah, we do. That's how he attacks the meaning of the Word of God. Here you go, another one. They have a Bible. They believe the Bible. But when they stand up to preach the Bible, they don't preach what the Bible says. They preach what they want the Bible to say. They'll twist. I like that. They'll twist. They'll play a game of Twister with the Bible. They'll take it. Y'all ever played Twister? I ain't played it in years. I was good at it, though. You take that arrow and you pow, and that thing spins. It'll tell you what color to be on. It'll tell you what extremity you're going to use. And I feel like preachers do that every week. Yeah, pow, let's see what I want the Bible to say this week. Let's twist it. Let's turn it. Let's put one over here and one over there. And I listen to preachers and I say, that's not what it says. Everybody quoting the Bible. I heard this week a Muslim on MSNBC. They were talking about that guy getting choked on a subway in New York City. And whatever you believe about that. But the Muslim got on MSNBC and he said, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Muslim. And he quoted a verse. He said, what that guy did doesn't sound very Christian to me. Why would I ever listen to a Muslim quote scripture to me? Yeah. And what he did was, let's see what I can do with this one. And he landed on the Good Samaritan. Totally out of context. Had nothing to do with somebody getting choked on a subway. Do it all the time. Politicians do it. Democrats, let me find a verse for that. Republicans, let me find a verse for that. Muslim, let me find a verse for that. And they just use it in ways that it was never meant to be used. I got a Bible, let me use it and twist it and understand this. Anytime the Bible's being twisted, it's not from God, it's from Satan. You know, let me tell you what you need to do in church. Open the Bible, preach it word by word and verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book so that when you go down through it, everybody says, that's exactly what it means by what it says. You'll even preach circumcision when it comes to that. It's a twisting scripture, you run. It's not God, it's Satan. The second way he attacks. You didn't think I'd get through the first one on that one. He's going to undermine our faith in the Bible, number one. He does it all the time. In subtle, devious, diabolical ways. And anybody who strips your confidence from the Word of God is not of God. He's from Satan. Number two, he attacks the church. He doesn't just attack the Bible. He attacks the church. Satan hates the church. I think I can say that very clearly. And anybody, this is wrong of me to say, but I'm fired up tonight. Let me ask you this question. Satan obviously hates the church. Christ obviously loves the church. He died for it and gave himself for it. Jesus loves the church. Satan hates the church. You're going to need to be very careful which side you fall on there. There's a whole lot of people who say they love Jesus and hate the church. Who are they acting more like? Just a good question. Satan hates the church. He hates the mission of the church. He hates the agenda of the church. He knows if people come to the church, they're going to get the Bible taught to them, or should. Disciples are going to be made. Generations of children are going to be have a foundation of the truth. The gospel is going to go out. He knows that unbelievers are going to be reached. He hates the church. So target number two isn't just the Bible, but he's going to target the church. If he can stop the church, everything falls apart. Unbelievers won't be told the truth. The gospel won't get to them. And good ground won't be dug up. And people who think they're saved or not be saved. If he can get the church, he can get everything. So he attacks the church. Over and over and over in the New Testament. Jesus said, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What does that imply? That the gates of hell are going to come against it. You go into Acts 20 and Paul says, Satan's on his way. He's going to attack the church. Revelation 2 and 3, every one of those churches under the attack of Satan. 1 Corinthians, that church was heavily attacked. How does he attack? You've heard me say this in 2 Timothy, but he attacks the church from the outside through persecution. He'll intimidate the church. He'll try to shut down the church. He'll try to shut up the church through persecution. And then he attacks inside the church by trying to slither in some false teachers who'll undermine the Bible, who'll divide the sheep, who'll confuse the sheep, who won't feed the sheep, who instead will scratch their itching ears. So we're under attack from the outside. We're under attack on the inside. We've not faced persecution yet, but animosity and hostility is rising in our nation, where they're going to do everything they can to do one of two things: shut it down or shut it up.
Yeah.
Right now they're telling us to shut up. That's what they're telling our church.
Yeah.
We've had these attacks over and over and over where we stand on something true, and people will send me messages and say, "If you don't quiet down, you're going to lose people." I've had the same method for 13 years here. Preach the truth and let God take care of the rest.
Amen.
If they don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear it. But they're telling me today, if you don't be quiet, nobody will come. You know what they're trying to do?
Yeah.
And if they can't shut you up, they'll try to put you in prison to shut you down, or they'll kill you to permanently shut you up.
Right.
It's coming. And false teaching is at pandemic levels. And I'm wondering where the sheepdogs are that's going to guard the church from letting those things come in. Because the church is under attack. And lastly, he'll attack the Bible. He'll attack the church. And he'll attack individual Christians. This is where it gets aimed right at you. The first one's aimed right at the Bible. He can undermine the Bible. He can destroy a lot. And then he aims it at the church. And then he takes his attack and aims it at you.
Amen. Right.
He attacks individual Christians. And he does this through temptation. I won't say every temptation you have is of Satan, but I will say he's behind every temptation. It could be our flesh. It could be the world. But everything that comes at us is coming at us from the one who wants to destroy us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 that he's the god of this world. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that he's the prince of the power of the air, which means that he is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. So he dominates, get this, the world system that we live in. He dominates the times. He dominates the ideas. He dominates the thoughts and the popular opinions. He's behind it all. He controls it all. He dominates it all. And he uses every single bit of it against us. So I'm not going to say that Satan is attacking you personally, but he's using all these things that he controls throughout the world, and he's taking it and using it against you. And he's aiming it as a personal attack against you. To tempt us, to bait us, to lure us. He knows exactly what to use and how to get every single one of us. He knows our flesh. He knows our mind. He knows our weaknesses. He knew exactly what to say to get Eve. He knew exactly what it would take to get David to commit adultery. And he set it up perfectly. Trapped him. Every temptation is perfectly suited for each and every one of us. He's not throwing my temptations at you. Those things may not tempt you. We all have weaknesses, and he's throwing them at you. Satan has billboards he wants you to see. He has commercials he wants you to watch. He has movies that's going to entice you. He has movies, music, influencers. Don't you love that? I say love, I mean that in a sarcastic way. We ought to hate that there's such a thing on social media now called social media influencers. The word is in the title. What are they trying to do? Influence you. They pay them millions and millions and millions of dollars to go on TikTok and dance. So that you'll do that dance. Millions and millions of dollars to wear this, to drink this, to eat this, so that we see it on Instagram, and now everybody wants this. They're influencing us. Who's behind all those things? The God of this world is. Satan uses it all to try to influence us in what books we read, what issues we think are important, what causes we think we should support, what language we use, how we dress, how we spend our money, and how we vote. All the things of this world is aimed at us to influence us in these ways. Satan's behind it all. He's behind the forces that control our thinking. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get in our minds. He's behind the forces that directs our decisions, that dominates our lifestyles, that tempts us to sin, and that forms our opinions. There's all kinds of opinions that are out there in the church that you say, where did you get that from? During election season, I don't even know who it was. I can't remember, but Hallie, I mean, Emma, all of like seven, eight years old, would walk in and say, we'd be singing a jingle of a politician. Where did you hear that? You know, it was on YouTube. A 30-second commercial. Ad that I'm trying my best to skip. It's getting into our minds and informing our opinions and dominating our lifestyles and tempting us to sin and directing our decisions and controlling our thinking. And all of it is aimed at us. It's aimed at me. It's aimed at our children. They're after our kids with these things. And I say they, I said that, they aren't the enemy. It's Satan behind them, the God of this world, the father of lies, is doing everything he can to get believers children. You know why? I'm a believer. There ain't nothing he can do to me but tempt me. He can't take me from Christ. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing he can do to make me lose my salvation. He can ruin my testimony. He can throw everything at me, but he can't take my salvation. But he can take our children. Because I'm going to die off one day. And if he can get my kids, he's got the next generation. All aimed at us. All aimed at our kids. It's relentless. It's effective. Over and 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 over in the Bible, Satan is called the tempter. And all that has been wildly successful in keeping Christians from living like Christ. And you say, how in the world? He's attacking the Bible. He's attacking the church. He's attacking individual Christians. He's so strong. How in the world can we win the battles of life? Did God leave us defenseless? And the answer is, God gave us the armor of God. And I'm doing everything in my power to preach 5 or 6 sermons to build up to the armor so that you'll understand when we get there, I need this more than anything in the world. Because I can imagine if I was writing another chapter in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, that I would write a chapter that said, from Screwtape to Wormwood. And Screwtape would write, and he would say, "Dear Wormwood, my under demon, please do everything you can to not let them read about the armor of God. Period, end of sentence. If they read about the armor of God, how in the world are you going to get to them? Keep them away from those verses. Keep them away from that chapter. They are defenseless without it. They are easy prey without it. Keep them away from the armor of God. We need the armor of God if we want to stand against the wiles of the devil. So join me next Wednesday night, and we will begin a 6-week study, 7-week study, 8-week study, 9-week study. And I am going to put armor on you that Satan can't get through. Amen. And we're going to put armor on this church that Satan can't get through. We want to stand in the evil day.
Amen.
We need the full armor of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have supplied for us in your word exactly what we need, not to fight. And I want to reiterate that. I've said it multiple times, not to fight, not to take ground, but to defend the ground that we already have and has been won in Christ Jesus. I believe when Christ comes back, we'll take ground, all the ground. But right now, all we're told to do is stand down. Hold your ground. Don't back down. Don't run. Don't retreat. Don't flee. Stand your ground. And that's what we want to do. So help us over the next few weeks to know and to understand and to apply. It does us absolutely no good to know what these pieces of armor would do. We must apply each and every one so that we can win the battles of life. So God, please teach us over the next few weeks, and please protect us, God. I mean that. I've been praying it more and more over the last few weeks. Protect us. There's an enemy. We're in a battlefield, and we can't do it without the strength of our Lord. Protect us, please. Give us strength. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.